Thank you, worship team. That was beautiful. That last song was incredibly impactful. It's always honoring to be trusted with bringing God's word, that you would allow me to do this. But it's also very unnerving handling God's word and doing it, hopefully, rightly. So we're going to go into Matthew. If you've been with us a while, when you see me, you know you're going to be in Matthew's Sermon on the Mount for a little while, because it's a very important part of Scripture, the words of Jesus himself and his first recorded teaching. And we'll remind ourselves of a few things that we had discussed earlier, out of the earlier parts of the Sermon on the Mount. And one of those things is that we asked a couple of questions. We asked the question, how do you define the good life? And then we also asked the question is, what is your relationship to the Sermon on the Mount? We discussed that Jesus' audience were people who were oppressed, diseased, poor, demon-possessed, and living under Roman occupation and rule. Jesus had just told his listeners, you are the salt of the earth. And now he tells them, you are the light of the world. Let's read what it says. Matthew 5, 14 through 16, you are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in the heavens. Let's remember, who's Jesus speaking to? Oppressed, diseased, poor, demon-possessed people who are living under Roman rule and authority. And he's calling them the salt of the earth and the light of the world. How can that make any sense? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your beautiful love that endures forever. And that you entered your creation in real time and real space. You are the light of the Father coming in, piercing the darkness, and bringing life eternal to all who place their trust in you. Thank you for this time to explore your teaching. And we pray that you would speak to us, Holy Spirit, that we would get a greater understanding of who you are, who we are, and what our relationship with each other is, and how we are to behave because of your love for us. So we praise you and ask that you guide me in my words, that I may be of valuable fruit of yours to these people. And it's in your name, Jesus, that we ask. Amen. So now, it was very interesting, to me anyway, to listen to the message that the Holy Spirit delivered through Brother John a few weeks ago, earlier in this month, when he was speaking out of 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16. If you remember what he was speaking about, he was speaking about the aroma of Christ. John mentioned that God reveals himself using our senses as metaphors. We've looked at salt, which is our sense of taste, and we've looked at aroma, which is our sense of smell, and now we're looking at light, our sense of sight. The word used in Scripture for light in the Greek is phos, and in the Hebrew it's or. Got to roll that R. Not real good at that, but got to roll the R. Or. But it appears in Scripture some 270 plus times. Guesses on the first time? You're right, Genesis 1, 3. How about the last time? Revelation 21, 24. 270 plus times from the first page to the last page. There might be something here worth meditating on, you think? The Jews, they use light as a synonym, not cinnamon, but synonym, for instruction, learning, and understanding. And you know, we use it the same way. Has anybody ever said, let me shed a little light on the subject? Or, I came to see the light. How about, will you enlighten me? Show me the way. And you know, we visualize a bright idea by what? A light bulb above our head, right? Above somebody's head. So in Hebrew, the word for light is or. Notice how that is also in the word Torah, which is what the Jews call the first five books of Scripture, which is the Old Testament, or in the Old Testament, the instruction is what that's meaning. And the Jews were given this instruction from Jehovah, and then they were to live that out, being a light of guidance and instruction to the world and show the way to true life. In Isaiah 2, verses 1 through 3, we read of a vision Isaiah has concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It speaks of the Lord's house being established on top of a mountain, many people streaming to it. And the text says, he will teach us about his ways so that we may walk in his paths. Instruction will go out from Zion. In Scripture, mountains are a place where heaven and earth meet, where people interact with God. God is shining his light from that capital city of Israel, the city on a hill, so that Israel is saturated in the light and it shines on their path. And they walk in the light, God's instruction. They are to live by the Or, revealed in the Torah, which they are supposed to bring out into the nations of the world. Light is an instrumental piece of creation. We mentioned Genesis 1:3, the first thing that Yahweh speaks into existence is light. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light day one. Now, you may have always read this and understood it to be illumination. But hopefully we're beginning to see that this light is more than just illumination. Let's fast forward to Isaiah in chapter 42, verse 5 through 7. And we're going to read, this is what God, the Lord, says, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you for a righteous purpose, and I will hold you by your hand. I will watch over you, and I will appoint you to be a covenant for the people and a light to the nations, in order to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those sitting in darkness from the prison house. This servant is going to live in a way that brings light to the nations. The role of this servant is what the role of the Israelites was supposed to have been. God's light to the nations is his people living by the Torah, the instruction of the Lord, which brings justice and peace. In his teaching, Jesus is pulling from all of this history with the Or and the Torah and the prophecy in Isaiah. He's pulling from all of that and focusing it in on his teaching now, that he is the light that is spoken of. And his listeners are somehow going to participate in that light in a completely different way. Now, his listeners know that when the Messiah comes, he is the sent one from Yahweh. They know from Scripture that he will be the light to the world. Whatever that means, they probably don't have a real good grasp on it. And here Jesus is making a very bold claim that he is that one. He is that light. And then he makes a shocking statement. You are the light of the world. He's connecting his audience, his listeners, to himself in being light to the world. How does that make any sense? But what was that prophecy from Isaiah? I will appoint you to be a light to the nations. So he comes as the light. His followers, those who trust in him, he gives them light. And then they spread out all over the globe to all the nations. He is the light to the world. Jesus then goes on and gives some instructions about how to handle this light. In 5:15, he says, "No one lights a lamp and places it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house." Now, in those days, the light that Jesus would have been speaking of would be a fire, right? And the light would radiate 360 degrees, full circle, every direction. And it would affect everyone it came in reach of. He says, one doesn't light a lamp, cover it up so that the light doesn't go out. That would be pointless. It doesn't make any sense. It's as if Jesus is saying, you are the light of the world. What are you going to do with your light? Yet how many of Jesus' followers do that very thing? They hide their light so no one sees. They keep their salt in the container. They cover up the aroma of the Christ. Jesus challenges his listeners in 5:16, in the same way as that light that was lit, shine your light before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in the heavens, that they may see not your light, but your good works. Not your instruction. Don't be preaching to people, but your good works. So what does that look like? Well, Jesus just told them, didn't he? What it means, what it looks like to be peacemakers, helping arbitrate between disputes, to be merciful, to hunger and thirst for rightness, to be pure in heart without pretense, gentle, genuine. Seems to me that there's seven kinds of works. Works of Jehovah, works of Jesus, works of the Holy Spirit, works of light, works of the Satan, works of darkness, works of the flesh. Now, if you recall, Ron, the Holy Spirit spoke through Ron 2 weeks ago about love being the greatest work. You remember? The Good Samaritan? That was the text that he was speaking from. And what did the listener, the Levite, respond? Yeah, who? Who is my neighbor? And in that, the text, the Shema from Deuteronomy 6:5 was given. Love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Plus adding Leviticus 19:80, love your neighbor as yourself. That parable of the Good Samaritan is an act of good works, of love, of shining light into the dark world. In contrast to that, we find Paul in Romans correcting those who were living out their works in another way. In Romans 2, verse 17 through 24, Paul is writing to Jews and points out their arrogance as they rely on the law and boast in God. Now, if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are superior, being instructed from the law, and if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light to those in darkness, an instructor of the ignorant, a teacher of the immature, having the embodiment of knowledge and truth in the law. You then, who teach another, don't you teach yourself? You who preach you must not steal, do you steal? You who say you must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who detest idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? For it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. They were living out their works in darkness, not in light. The last part of that, on verse 24, was probably the first most impactful verse that I had 40 years ago as a new believer, that how I behaved impacted other people. One Peter goes on and helps us get a little bit more clarity in chapter 2, verse 12. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God in the day he visits. And going back to the words of Jesus in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of the heavens, but only the one who does the will of my Father in the heavens. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, do many miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. Those people were doing works. Seemingly good works. Prophesying, driving out demons, doing many miracles, but they weren't the works that the Father had told his followers to do. Were they doing the works of the flesh or works of the light? Scripture is replete, meaning very full, with admonishment and encouragement about how our works reveal if we are living in the light or in the dark. And what is the result of living in the light? Well, Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:16, the second part, and give glory to your Father in the heavens. Now, we also just heard from Jesus a few sentences ago that one of the results of living in the light is persecution. And we also know from our own life experience that sometimes it's just being ignored. But at the end, it will be giving glory to God. Our works, if we walk in the light and serve faithfully, and being glory to God. Because what would give glory to God? What would give glory to the Father in the heavens? Because the way his followers live in such a radically different way that what they do, their works, if you will cause people to recognize that they are drastically unique and there's something special about them. Ephesians 5:8-9, for you were once darkness. We were all there, right? We were all in darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. The followers of Jesus, by their good works, will be salt and light and an aroma, and have opportunities to share God's instruction, the or, with those around them. Jesus is also here setting up the stage for his next statement, which we'll get into another time. But his next statement is talking about how he has come to fulfill the Torah. Just finishing talking about or, and now he's going to go into Torah. Notice the connection. So what have we learned today? What have we talked about? The creator of the heaven and earth spoke light into existence. God used light as a metaphor for his instructions, first to the Jews and then to the world. He tells the Jews through the prophets that someone is coming that would be the light to the world. Today is the first day of the Advent season, a time of anticipation and celebration at the arrival of the Messiah and the hope of a repaired and renewed relationship with our God. Jesus was born in a small town called Bethlehem, to a young, unknown, ordinary Jewish woman. When he was 8 days old, his parents took him to the temple to be dedicated to the Lord. An elderly, righteous man, devout in his faith, named Simeon, was there. Simeon had been told by the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he had seen the Messiah. Instantly, when Simeon saw Jesus, he knew that Jesus was, quote, the light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of the Israelites, from Luke 2:32. Now, Jesus was raised. He grew up with the Torah, the light from God. And when he entered public life, he showed himself to be Yahweh's light to the world. Jesus lived a sinless life, fulfilling the instruction of the Torah. In John 1, verses 4 and 5, Jesus, it was written about him, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness does not overcome it. And in 9:10 of John 9, of John 1, the light, the true light that gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. And in verse 12 of the same chapter, Jesus spoke to them again, making that claim again, I am the light of the world. And then a promise, anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of light, the light of life. So how could he accomplish this gift? How could he accomplish this gift? He gave up his sinless life, his unblemished life, to redeem people from sin and death for those who believe that he is the Son of God. The story of the Bible is about humans, the beautiful image of God, how they fell into captivity and sin, to sin and death, helpless, completely helpless to free themselves. The story tells about the one who created heaven and earth, that he is so committed to his images and his love for him that he himself entered his creation in the person of Jesus the Christ to redeem them back to himself. We are entering this season where we celebrate this incredible act of love. The season we celebrate Jesus entering the world, born of a virgin, in a stable, in an out-of-the-way place, as the ultimate act of love, beginning his journey to the cross, where he willingly gave up his life for those who will believe in him. Advent means the coming, or the arrival. So it also anticipates and celebrates Jesus' return to make all things new and to reunite himself to those who have placed their faith in him in the new heaven and the new earth. So if you walk with Jesus, be encouraged to love him in return, giving yourself completely to him and his family. Fulfill what Jesus said about you. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine. If you don't yet walk with him, now is the time to come to the light and receive his free gift of redemption out of that bondage to sin and death and into everlasting life with him and his family in that new heaven and earth. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for your unfailing love. So great that you were determined to redeem broken and lost people. Your image that was contaminated by deception, by sin. Your love is so great that you were determined to accomplish your purpose, to live with your images in harmony, working together in your heavens and earth, that you entered into your creation, the light of Yahweh, the instruction, the purity, the holiness coming in to your creation, into this world as a baby, and fulfilling all that was written about you, filling all of the Torah, and then giving up that fulfilled, perfect, sinless life for those who put their faith in you. And you've given us your Spirit. You've given us your light so that we can carry on bringing light to the world and shining your radiance, your goodness, your mercy, your love to everyone across the globe, one person at a time. And as you gather us here together to teach us and to train us and to equip us to go out into that dark world to be your light, we pray that you would have great effect on us and that you would empower us and encourage us in ways that we have never known, that we are emboldened to not cover our light, not to keep the salt in the container, and not to cover up the aroma, but to spread it. Spread the light, spread the salt, spread the aroma to all of those people that you bring into our path. We don't know which ones you have on their journey to the kingdom, and that you call us to be responsible just to go out and be that light, doing good things, saying good things, loving people with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Thank you for allowing us to love you in that same manner, and that you promise that you will never forsake us and that you will never let us go. Your love is grand. Your love is beyond our comprehension, and we are so excited to celebrate that this season as we draw much attention and much focus and leave the distractions of the world out. And we praise you now and forever. In Jesus, amen.